Mickey, am I okay? Okay, praise the Lord. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Good to be here with you guys. You know, I remember when David was in the wilderness, remember he longed to be in the house of the Lord. And sometimes we take this so much for granted that we can worship here on Sunday and have a place that we can come and give glory to God and honor Him. Praise the Lord. See, she knows, right? I think about how sometimes we take for granted just the little things that God has given us to be able to come to a church and worship. And there are people all over the world that don't have a place to worship. And with the stuff that's going on in the world today, we know that groups are becoming smaller and smaller. But one thing, the local church is important. You know, I was reading articles. I think I sent, Harlan, did you get that article about how churches are now, they're trying to have like churches in their house and things like that. But as long as we can open these doors, man, we're going to open them. Because this, you know, we want to be in the house of the Lord. And I remember, what did I say? David, he longed to be, you know, just in the threshold or just in the doorway, so to speak. So we want to be grateful that God has been really kind to us. I'm going to, as I pray, I want you guys to agree with me as we pray for these boxes. As these boxes go forth, we want to pray for them because in them there's the message of salvation and the you know, Dan Pierre who headed that with the Sisters of Strength. And also pray for Dan and Karan. They'll be gone for the next 5 years. Dan will be gone for the next 5 weeks or 6 weeks or something. So we want to pray for them too as they travel abroad. But again, we want to keep the boxes in prayer that we can, as the message of salvation goes forth. So let's pray and think about those things as we pray. And let's stand. And also, after we pray, Miss Marilyn's going to just give us some time of contemplation. The Bible says, repent of our sins, and He's faithful and just as we come. You know, I never say like things like, we don't want to empty our mind, but sometimes we want to just leave things behind as we come into the house of the Lord. Because I think that's the time we get to just kind of focus on what the focus should be, right, Ben? Let's pray. Dear Lord, first off and foremost, we thank You for this day. We love You. Thank You for what You did for Your people, sacrificing Your life on the cross only to die and resurrect. And praise God for that. Lord, as these boxes move abroad, as they move forward, as they leave here within a couple of days or however when they leave, as they bring the message of salvation, we never know that somebody opens up a box and You can use that, Lord, because You are sovereign and You can use things like this. So we pray for them to bring salvation in somebody's life and joy in many people's lives as they get gifted with gifts from the church here in Desert Sky. We pray for Dan and Karan as they leave us for a few weeks, as they travel. Give them mercies as they travel along the highways and byways. And we're grateful for Dan, resident missionary, and we are grateful for the work God has called him to do. Lord, and equal to that, I pray today that, man, our hearts are pliable, that as we listen to God's word, we look at it as a word that, yes, can sovereignly save if salvation is needed, but also challenge us in a way of bringing us where we need to be. Sometimes we veer off the path. Sometimes we kind of go off the path a little bit. And sometimes God's word just brings us back where we need to be. So we look at that as encouragement. Yes, challenge, but we look at that also encouragement. So bless our contemplation time as we think about the message going forth today. Let's pray for the ones who couldn't be here today. I got a couple of calls this morning that people are a little bit under the weather. We want to pray for them. So thank You, Lord, for being so kind to us. You're a good God, better than we deserve. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Am I okay, Mr. Dean? Gene says, I'm okay. That means I'm okay. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Let's go to the 8th division of 1 Samuel as we continue our study of 1 Samuel. A couple of verses here. Samuel's in it. Now Samuel's going to come back on the scene a little bit here. So we want to make sure we get our timeline straight. So I want to read the first three verses. There's going to be a little turn of event here. We're going to get some information that the narrator is going to give us. So we want to look at that. We want to try to incorporate it into the text, Mr. Bond. Ms. Carolyn, you ready? Everybody ready? Getting their Bibles ready? And we're ready to gear up here. No, Ms. Carolyn, she's getting her notes ready. And no matter where they sit, they try to hide each week, but I get them. Don't worry. I got your number, Ron. First three verses of the 8th division of 1 Samuel. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. David Bowie. You guys David Bowie fans? Right? David Bowie said, time can change me, but I can't trace time. But the Bible does trace time, right? The timeline of 1 Samuel is important here. It's interesting. So if we remember 1 Samuel, we see his birth, right? And then we see his early ministry. But now is a recap of his ministry before the Lord, right? So there's a time span that has passed. Sam, the Bible says that now he's advanced in years. Hubbard acknowledges that a long time had passed since the victory of the Philistines, which was the last recorded event, would lead him to appoint his sons to judge Israel. You know, we've heard a saying that the fruit don't fall too far from the tree, right? We've heard that. But in this case, the fruit fell way too far from the tree concerning Samuel's sons. Times had changed. Samuel's sons were appointed judges in the desert region of Beersheba, and their manner of life did not resemble anything like their father Samuel. They did not walk in his ways. The Bible is clear about that. Now, let me say this. We use the term walk a lot. You want to take a walk in the yard, you know, let's go walk outside. You know, we've used those terms a lot. Right, Ron? Let's go for a walk. We just want to get some fresh air. The word walk in the Hebrew is a different word. The word walk is a manner of life. It's how you live your life. It's how you're going to be when at the end of your day, when we stand before the Lord. It's the manner of life, the way you lived it before God. When the Bible says that they did not walk in my ways, there's a serious allegation. Or when the Bible says that David was a man after my own heart who walked in my ways, again, that's different than our language. So remember, Donna, Hebrew language is really expressive. In the Greek, the word is peritome. It's like a walking. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. So when the Bible says that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways, that's a huge connotation there. It's one lives, how you live your life before God, how one conducts himself in a world gone bad. It's a life lived out. Either you're going to, here's a challenge, Pam. Are we living and walking testimonies before the Lord? That means our whole life. You know, you can walk to church or you can walk to Bible study and you can do that. But the walk that we're speaking about here, Cecilia, is a life lived out. And when the Bible says that they did not walk in the ways of the Lord or the ways of Samuel, however you want the connotation to come here, that's a serious allegation. The Bible depicts, Devon, right? Ron, the Bible depicts a man is known by his what? By his fruits, right? Samuel's son sons did not go before their people. They did not lead or protect them. They did not walk well before the Lord. They forsook their office. They forsook their office. They didn't take their office seriously. Right? Now, Hubbard depicts it was picking one's children to succeed in office was not standard practice. Right? Now, this is a... Listen, Samuel, obviously at this time, did not wait upon the Lord concerning his sons. Now, with that being said, Samuel, we know, was a great man of God. But all of us are sanctified in spots. Right? We're all sanctified in spots. I want to, and again, we know Samuel was a great man of God, but David himself had difficulties with his children at times. He made some serious mistakes. Remember, we all see through a glass darkly. Our lack of discernment in the things of God at times are clouded, especially in matters of family and children. You know, Paul Tripp said something interesting. I read this morning in my devotional, and I said, man, this is something I want to mention to the congregants and together. Tripp said something. He says, we live in the little moments of life. As we know, God used David and Samuel mightily. We read the accounts. I mean, Samuel, a kingmaker. David, a man after God's own heart. But the rearing of their children or the little moments of being home with them and nurturing them could have been missed somewhat, right? I don't know. But you know, I was listening to, you know, I was talking to Miss Nikki before because the conference is ending this morning, the conference that we were together with in India. And we're going to try to get that whole thing on sermon audio, the whole conference, because the time differences are tough. But I heard a sermon by one of the brothers yesterday about family and bringing up children. What a blessing it was to hear that. I mean, this guy knew what time it was, right? And so I you know me, I like to read the Wall Street Journal. I get some good stuff. It's probably, well, that and maybe one other paper is the only really one we can really read now anyway. But I'm talking about children just for one second. I was looking at an article in the Wall Street Journal the other day depicting that a woman in Western Afghanistan had an insurmountable debt. Oh, she owed money. She was a house cleaner. She earned 70 cents a day cleaning for a wealthy Afghanistan. She's a mother of six, and she had to sell her three-year-old daughter to pay a $350 debt. She will never get the chance to rear her children. Children have effect on our lives, good or bad. The reports of Samuel's sons are threefold. They turn aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they pervert justice. And I think about this and this is what we don't get. Let me blame me first. When we read these accounts in the Bible, Chris, these are real accounts. This is real family. You know, David was a great man of God, but we know that he had problems. He wasn't the best father. Samuel here, we see, again, he appointed his sons that did not walk in his ways. So we want to make sure ourselves, and listen, we are all sanctified in spots, me first. We know that. But these stories that we read, it just lays it bare. You know, it shows you that even people of God, men of God, we're flawed in some areas. We're flawed in some areas. Though, Cindy, we know Samuel and David we know. But there's only one that's perfect. And that's Christ. That's why he stands in our stead. That's why we need Christ to stand before us, because he's the perfect one. So here we read these accounts, and we don't read these accounts saying, hey, you know, they didn't get it right. No, we look at ourselves first, and we look at them, and, you know, sometimes we can get, okay, me first. I can get so involved in ministry that I'll neglect my wife. It happens. And I'll repent to you right now. It happens. It just does. And again, I'm going to be responsible for taking care of my wife. I'm not, Lord, I, you know, had 60 people and, you know, I was the... No, that's no. Mm-mm. And here we see Samuel made a mistake putting his sons in a position that they were not supposed to be in. You know, and things happen like that. But, you know, again, I'm talking about children, and then Samuel's sons, taking bribes in this context is described as violence. Not only that, but they stretch out justice to fit their own agenda. Now, whose children do they mirror? They kind of mirror Eli's children. Remember Eli's children, right? You think about that. Sometimes history, Miss Glinda, sometimes history repeats itself, right? And we, you know, that's another thing. I'm going to get it. But, you know, you ever notice that? You ever notice sometimes history just repeats itself? You know, when I think about, you know, Eli's children and the problem Eli had. Now, Eli was a little bit of a rascal himself, obviously. But I always felt, I always had a soft spot for Eli. I know Eli, there was problems. But Eli's problem was he did not know how to discipline his children. He did not know how to discipline his children. And, you know, I know that there's many fathers in here that can look back and say, hey, I wish I would have did this different. Or I wish I would have did this better. Or I wish I would have thought this out or prayed about it more, right? But here's something that Hubbard said. This is, when I read this, sometimes I read stuff and it just takes me aback. It kind of takes my breath away in a way that it just, you know, puts me in a, not, I don't want to say a fog, that's the wrong word, puts me in a trance of thinking, right? Hubbard reminds us when a religious, Chris, this is cool, listen to this. When a religious leader perverts justice, society dies out hopelessly. This is something that in all leadership positions that we must take heed. Let us be mindful of our walk with the Lord. Now, back in the day, not my day, but back in the day, a couple of hundred years ago, religious leaders were looked upon around as pedestals, as rocks. Today, there's so much pervertedness that comes from the pulpit and things like that. So we want to be really careful. But years ago, and I wonder how the gold has turned dim over the years. Because, you know, when religious leaders fall, it dampens society. You know, so when I read that, I said to myself, at the end of the day, we're still in positions of authority behind the pulpit, and we need to take that seriously. And that's something I think that we just need to do. We got to be mindful of our walk with the Lord. There's some church leaders that have lost their way. Let us pray to get them back on track. This is, I got here, I says, Ben, this is why society at times don't trust churches. Right? Leaders must be held to a higher standard. And Samuel's sons obviously were held to a higher standard. That's why the Bible says they did not walk well. Right? Leaders must walk rightly in the fear and admonition of the Lord, representing the Lord of the universe correctly. What we see in Samuel's son is that God does not have any grandchildren. Only children. The Bible reminds us to bring up our children in what? The fear and admonition of the Lord. So I wanted to take those three verses to encourage us and to challenge us. Just to, you know, cap off before we get into the meat of the text. To challenge us is, first of all, we don't get everything right. We're sanctified in spots. And second of all, as we think about our children and our grandchildren, let us be mindful of how we bring them up and how we speak to them and how we try to bring a... I wonder I wonder how much the children of this world are brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I wonder about that. The fear and admonition of the Lord. I wonder how much that the first thing in the morning when the children wake up, that there's prayer time with the parents, that there's Bible study when the kids come home. Serious. And something to think about. You know, if God is our King. And that those are challenges, you know. They're just challenges. The Bible challenges us. Let's go to the fourth verse. I want to read to 6a here. Starting in verse 8:4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old. Like he needs reminding. And your sons do not peritome, walk in your ways. Now appoint the king for us to judge us like all the nations. Half of this verse. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Now there's a lot here to be contemplated. A lot. The council of elders, verse 4. They recognized the lack of leadership by Samuel's sons. But they themselves lack biblical discernment. Be careful when we notice the splinter in someone else's eye without taking the log out of our own eye. The elders' request displeased Samuel. In fact, it was evil in his sight. I wonder, and now see, I'm wondering here. I try to bring my mind into the text. I wonder here if Samuel had realized that he had made a mistake with his children and did not want God's people to fall into another pitfall. As we know, experience is the best teacher. Now why I say this, because the text seems to illuminate Samuel as a father figure. He basically be saying, two wrongs do not make a right. I made a mistake. Let's not double down on this. We want to be like the nations? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of churches today that are acting like the world. They're acting like the world. And here the people of God are saying, give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to fit in. Remember the old saying, when we were kids, you got to get in to fit in. Right? You know, we want to fit in. We want to be like the other nations. And this displeased Samuel. You know, we want to, you know, man, I see some stuff and I am not. I've seen some stuff where you see pictures and their churches, they look like discotheques. I'm lights and balls and, you know, them big things going around and light shows. And I'm saying, what the heck? And so, you know, and that's it. We gotta fit in with the world. What did James White say, Rachel? What you win them with, you have to keep them with. Because if you attract them that way, that's how you got to keep them. But if you get them in the Word of God, you keep them in the Word of God. And so here, Samuel is saying, you sure that's the route you want to go? You sure that's the route you want to go? Yes, my son, I'm ad-libbing here. In fact, this language is really ad-libbing. Yes, my son's dropped the ball, my bad. But then the elders demand a king. Anyway, they wanted their new king to judge them like the other nations. This is itself is most disturbing. Really. This is the days of judges. They've become products of their own environment. They want a king like all the other nations. But this again is not far removed from today. There's been a lot of distinctions being made in some churches, separating different classes, namely by race, which has no place in the church. We've lost our way, especially when we don't realize we're all made in God's image. And it's not our place to ever make distinctions. The Bible depicts that we're all one race, and the just shall live by faith. Right up your alley, right, Cecilia? Paul talks about those who have been renewed in Christ, depicting there's no distinction between Jew, Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ all in all. And back to our media text, the council of elders, as mentioned, want a king appointed to them, again like the other nations, not wanting to be a separate people unto the Lord. Listen, you know, we are a separate people. We are a separate people. I don't know how much do we want to fit in with the world. We're supposed to be a separate people. We're supposed to be governed by the Word of God in everything we do. And I this is hard, man. There's so much of the world around. So much. And then the best is, something that really kind of gnaws at me, is how Christians just sometimes can't get along. I mean, I don't understand this. What's all we have? And I tell my wife all the time, I says, man, Judy, I mean, you're going to spend eternity with me. You better get along with me. She says, I do. I swear I do, right? I mean, these are our people. I mean, Carolyn. Macaroni salad in heaven, I'm appointing you to make it. Right? I'm saying, but this is what we do. And I wonder how much the world looks at it and say, man, they can't even get along. And I'm not saying we're all sanctified in spots. We're not looking for perfection here. But just we're kind of musing along and trying to see here what's going on. This is a sad day when God's people want to live like the world. This would have huge effects on them moving forward, and it will for churches today with that same mindset. We have to be separate, Pam, from the world. And that's so hard because we're infiltrated so much of the world that kind of just rubs you, especially if you work, especially in the workforce every day. Right, Cecilia? I mean, it's not easy. The news of this worldly mindset was found to be evil in Samuel's sight. We see that in 6a. And he would grieve over the decision by the council of elders for an earthly king to judge them. You know, there's so much to grieve about in this world. There just is. We mentioned some of them earlier. But the most important for me is the hope and prayer of people coming to know the Lord. You know, I have some friends that are post-millennial, and we're not going to get into those terms, but when you are a post-millennialist, you believe that the world's going to get better, and scholars believe that eventually many nations will come to the Lord and the world would get better before Christ comes back, and that's a view. But you think about, in a way, it's kind of a great envisionment. Though I'm not post-millennial, and that's a story for another day, it's a thought to think about how, you know, people, the world would just start to worship and love God more. And, man, it'd be great to see that, right? Ashok is a post-millennial, one of our brothers in India. And when he tells me this, and I'll tell him, like, you almost persuade me to be a post-millennialist. You know what I'm saying? Because he has this vision of where the world would get better before Christ returns and the nations and would come and worship God to a point. And it's a vision that some, you know, end time views are. And many scholars believe that. You know, I, you know what I am? I am something, but I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. Right? Carolyn and I am not a pan. I don't know if there's a word like that, right? So much in the world for us to grieve. But my hope is that the for people to come to know the Lord. And we can never say this enough. What Samuel saw was people looking horizontal instead of vertical. They wanted to be governed by human wisdom, human government. I mean, listen, imagine us today saying, we want to be, Ron, right up your alley, we want to be governed by the government. Wouldn't you look, Ron, take it easy, get a respirator. We want to be governed by the government. Your new leader is, Cecilia, you are not allowed to talk any politics. We got you on blast. No politics for Cecilia. As soon as I start opening that door, she's ready. I'm surprised. Keep her down, Clayton. Keep your elbow like that. Right. She goes, he says, don't get me started, right? But think about this. I don't want to fall. But think about this. Cindy, think about this. They want to be governed by the state. This is the people of God. Give us a king. We want to be like the world. I mean, think, this is Glinda. Where are we going here? Chris, I mean, give us a king. Give us a king. Now you can say that. See, I like that. Cecilia says, we have a king right here. Praise the Lord. But this is, give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. And this is what Samuel's got to hear in his... Here's something. Sonny and Donna, we have Harlan, Sue, Grant, obviously they have grandchildren. Their grandmothers and grandfathers. And I've heard this before. Grandpa, you just don't understand. You don't know what it's like. The world has changed. Right, you... Mom, Patty, I love you, but you don't understand, Ma. You don't know what it's like now. That's the world we live in today. I was going to say, well, I'm not a boy. I'm a girl. That's the world we live in. See, we can, you know, we can, Jan, we can frown and, you know, Lord, I mean, you know, we can, this is the world we live in. This is the world, the real world that we live in. And go against that. Go against that. You got an issue. Go against that. And Samuel says, this is what you want to do? You want to live in the world? You want a king like the world? He might have been up in years, but he was still wise. He was still wise. And he's warning them. He's warning them. Governed by human wisdom and human government. That's what they want. Looking for an earthly king instead of, like Cecilia says, an eternal king. We as a society are not far removed from that today. Now listen to this. The wisdom of the world has affected us even in our school systems. So, I mean, really, I mean, now I say this, I mean, I'm an educator, I teach, you know, so now I'm kind of involved in this stuff. Right? Philip Hamburger, this is the guy's name, so I'm not making this up. Philip Hamburger, it's a nice name, right? Philip Hamburger, says that the public school system weighs heavy on parents. It burdens them not simply with poor teaching and discipline, but with political bias, hostility towards religion, and sexual and racial indoctrination. There's so much to grieve over in this world. I was speaking to... And I think I mentioned this, I repeat myself, but I think about stuff because it's important. One of the students that I teach, brilliant girl, really brilliant. And I might have said this, but when I was reading this, I was just thinking about it. they can't afford to go to a Christian school after the eighth grade. It's expensive. It's expensive. Patty? Money, right? And they will most likely have to go into the public school system. That's a rough play today. That's a rough play for a Christian to go into that system today. You talk about a ministry, right, Glenda, to help, you know, that's a hard, tough play today. You know, I mean, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy. What they're teaching in these schools today is not right. And when here we are. It's crazy. I listened to this in Wisconsin. And I said this, but you need to hear it again. In Wisconsin, they were actually separating students. One, they were teaching the 1770, you know, the regular Declaration of Independence. And in the other class, separating the whites from the blacks, teaching the 1619 project. This is what we've come to. And you wonder why Samuel is saying, are you crazy? What are you guys doing? You want to be governed by the world? And this is exactly what we see. See, nothing changed but the zip code. I mean, this is repeating itself all over. Now the churches want to be governed by the world? We want to look just like the world. We're supposed to be a separate people. We're supposed to be a separate people. So much to grieve over in this world. So how do we attack this hostility? This is what I like. Let us look to Samuel for instruction. Because I think we'll all agree this world needs biblical instruction and prayer. Am I right, Devon? That's what this world needs. Look what Samuel does. Starting in, 6b, right? I think it will start off, and good job, Nikki. When I always write Nikki A, 6A, B, and she gets it. She writes me, you sure 6B? Right? And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being their king. Just like Cecilia said, they've rejected me. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you, are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. So here's what I got a little title for this. Two things. First, let's talk about prayer, and let us learn to read the warning labels on the box. The text tells us that Samuel prayed to the Lord, 6b. This is his first line of defense. The question that looms large for us, is prayer our first line of defense? Paul depicts to be anxious for nothing. In everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, makes your requests be known to God. I want us to think about this biblical mandate to pray. Prayer enables us to engage with God. It allows us to trust in the Lord, leaning not on our own understanding. Because we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces in heavenly places. This type of spiritual warfare we see today rears its ugly head in cultural ideologies. As we've mentioned, cognitive contamination. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care. Charge me and what? The political agenda today is they want to brainwash you. They want to brainwash you. That's why we have to be a separate people. They want to brainwash you. This is what Samuel's concerned about. It's exactly, that's why he's praying to the Lord. Cognitive contamination. We know how those ideas, they catch on like colds, and Peter Berger coined that term. Believe it or not, we are promised freedom, but the freedoms that are promised today are really occasions for the flesh. They're pseudo, they're fake freedoms. We know some of them. What's this today? I just mentioned it. Freedom of gender. Freedom to marry between same genders. All self-indulgent freedoms. But there's only one freedom, and that's in Christ. That's the only freedom there is, in Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. All these other freedoms are pseudo-freedoms. They're fake. They're not lasting. They change over time. Cognitive contamination, we've mentioned, Peter Berger mentioned that term. You know, the world catches, those ideas catch on like colds, but they change. Once they burn out, another one comes along, it catches on, another one. And they just, it's just, would you say, Ron, fads? Fad. I read lips. You know I read lips, right? Judy tries. I read the fads. I mean, that's what they are. It's all they are. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. And this is, we live in a changing world. We live in a changing society. We don't want to get caught in the wave. And here Samuel is reiterating that. Why do you want a king? Why do you want an earthly king to rule over you? Now, when the people of God look for the world for help, God will turn them over to their own desires. Here Samuel thought they were rejecting him. On the other hand, they were rejecting God. Verse 7, I want to revisit this in a second. Verse 8 is an interesting verse. We see a progression, a hardening, so to speak, that had happened all the way back to the days of captivity to the Egyptians. Think about it this way. Listen, think about this. Medical term, hardening of the arteries, right, is a disease that occurs when plaque builds up inside our arteries. It starts out when one is younger, right? Eventually, the arteries get hard and narrow, which can restrict blood flow and leads to blood clots, heart attack, and stroke. Disobedience over time can lead to one restricting the things of God. Even with so-called Christians, it starts out with missing a few Sundays, prayer meetings. Before you know it, it can lead to a hardening, not of the arteries, but of the heart. Towards God, Nikki, good. Right? It just happens. It happens. And the medical advice is that we have to make changes in our lifestyle. Right? In our choices. Maybe we have never come to the knowledge of the truth. Basically, we can be dead men walking. But again, maybe we just need to be back on the road. Maybe we need to straighten out our diet a little bit, whatever it is. But we need to get back on the path. Verse 8 shows a downward spiral which can lead to death or destruction. We must continue to count the cost, not turn our heads away from the plow. So verse 9, we see God turning them over to basically their own destruction. Samuel is told to warn them about the customs of the earthly kings. This is where Samuel reads them the warning labels on the side of the box. Right? The warning labels. First prayer, and then warn. And he warns them. Now, Ralph Dale Davis reminds us that kingship in itself was not a bad thing. But when we want to avenge ourselves, listen to this, physically and not spiritually, they've lacked true discernment. Evan points out, as we mentioned, the people requesting an earthly king, they have not rejected Samuel, they rejected God. I want to think about this premise for a second. Every breath you take, every breath you take is a gift from God. Every breath, every morsel of food that you eat, every child that you hold in your arms, every doctor that you're allowed to go see, the very air that you breathe, the very car that you own, The money that you have in your pocket, this church, our friendships, all of it is a gift from God. And He can take it away at any time. But here's the deal. Sometimes, Chris, we love the gift more than the giver. Right? The guy, I put everything in my barns and got them all filled up. Now I can just sit back. The Bible says, you fool, today your soul will be required of you. Right? I mean, food is delicious, man. I mean, it's so delicious. Homes are so nice to live in. TVs, they got them as big as you. I mean, do we ever think that these are all gifts from God? I mean, everything that we have in this world is a gift from God. But the warning label on the side is tomorrow is not promised. After all this God has done for them. But what about all that God has done for us? The question is, do we have other rulers in our life? Is Christ truly our King? Now listen to this. I was flawed. And I got permission because I spoke to the person. I'm not going to mention names, but when I bring something up, because that challenged me. The other day, after a teaching, I'm not going to say when it was, somebody whom I love, which I love everybody in this church, I really do. You guys have been too kind to me and Rachel. But that person came up to me. I was flawed. And the person said, I wonder if I love the people in the church and the fellowship in the church more than I love God. I was floored. Just to be able for somebody to say that, knowing that they're thinking, and, you know, we were doing a teaching, whatever it was, a sermon, that I'm not giving it away of when it happened. But the thing is that when that person came to me, instead of saying, how can you think? Saying, well, maybe there's some things I love before God. Maybe some things I put before God. Because remember this, Ron. Satan always supplements the good for the best. And the fellowship in the church and being around the people in the church, that's good, but that's not the best. That's not the best. The best is the love of God in Christ. And I've been continuing to speak. And I believe that person loves the Lord. But when you get challenged like that, you know the Word of God is doing its job when it's living and active in someone's life. And those are good things you want. You see, I would never. Why not? Why can't we talk about that? There's nothing wrong with that. What are you going to do, Devon, if I say, listen, I'm having a struggle? Well, you can't struggle. I know Devon's going to say, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. What can we do? How can I help you? Far be it from us. If somebody's going to come and talk to us about something as serious as that, we're going to say, well, you should know better. You know, it's not the people. It's not the meetings. It's God. Hello. You'd be a sad testimony to be able to tell somebody that. Help them. Pray with them. And in fact, tell them, you know what? I'm probably worse than that. Because most likely you might be. Especially when you have that attitude. So I was encouraged. I was, you know, this is what we do as a family. And this is what Samuel is doing as a leader. Are you crazy? Do you want to get in the weeds with these people? And this is what we got here. You know. and then you think about how God, it's easy for us, me first, to look at this text and say, how could they? But the Bible is clear that we have to be careful of serving two masters. That was the conversation. When that person came up to me, the first thing I thought was serving two masters. The problem is, like I said, Satan supplements the good for the best. Right? This verse has serious ramifications. Who is our true master? Is it God on some days? Or on other days, there are other rulers who rule our lives. We need to read the warning labels on the box. The text challenges on being double-minded, having one foot in the world, one foot out. Samuel grieved over this mindset. So should we. Here, Ben, Hosea warned us, let us not be a cake unturned, cooked on one side and not the other. These are serious warnings. We all must take heed. James says what, Rachel? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. When we are dissatisfied with God, we're no different than these men of Israel. Evan depicts that the military victory in chapter 7 was short-lived. It was not sufficient in their eyes. The reminder of this text is that the ways of the world are always trying to infiltrate the church. The Bible says there will come a time when people, and we've spoken about this, will not endure sound doctrine. They want their ears tickled, man. They want their ears tickled. Oh, you're okay. No, don't worry about it. If you love your group more, if you love the church more, God understands. You know, no, there's no ear tickling. These are issues. We got to deal with them. We got to deal with them as a church, as a family. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. Right? So here, I mean, Samuel is a leader. It doesn't hide his mistakes. See, that's what I love about the Word of God. Samuel's not, look at me. Samuel says, hey man, listen, I made some mistakes with my kids. I'm telling you this because I know. I put my kids in positions they weren't supposed to be in. What are we going to do? Just keep making mistakes? Keep compounding? Let's get back on track. Let's get back on the narrow road where we need to be. We're all sanctified in spots. We don't get this perfectly right. But far be it from us if now we're going to start thinking that, we're perfect. Or, no, we're not. None of us are. We need help. We need prayer. We need instruction. We need encouragement. And Samuel is saying, you want to go to the government? Take it easy, Cece. You want to go to the government? That's where you want to go? Especially this one. No, I'm only kidding. But anyway, I mean, this is where you want to go. And Samuel is saying, no. No. The world is always trying to infiltrate the church. Let's close. Let's go to John for a second. Little John, we're going. There's Cecilia's here. When people say, who we go, Pastor? Big John, Little John, Little John, Little John? This is Little John. That means First John, right, Cecilia? Who's Big John, Cecilia? The Gospel of John? So this is Little John. And we'll read a few verses here. Now I want you to look at the dichotomy here. There's a dichotomy. Listen to this. Starting in verse 15. In closing, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. What we see in these verses is a dichotomy between the love of the world and the love of the Father. We can't have both, right? Are we satisfied with God's provision, or do we want more? What John is telling us here is we must have a proper perspective of what we're getting into. This text is highly theological, but it's very practical. The theology is, again, you can't serve two masters, right? You can't love the world and love the Father. It's the two masters are set side by side, saying that the world is passing away over against the one who does the will of God, who will live forever. I like this because what John is doing, he's saying, here, here's what you got. I'm giving, here's the options. You want to love the world's passing away. You love God, it's forever. Why do we just want that? John is saying, here's the options. Here's what's going on here. Here's the dichotomy. One is temporal, one is eternal. Right? That's what he's basically saying. Basically, we must not... The Bible says don't overuse the world. The question would be asked again, who is our master? Because the infiltration of the world continues to crouch at the door. Now, John Stott, it's so great that you can learn stuff every day. The Bible is just unbelievable. I've been reading this verse for years, and I read a quote by a commentator that I never seen before. Stott depicts the world here does not represent people, but it's viewed as an evil system organized under the dominion of Satan and not of God. And this is not to be loved. So it's not the, I'm thinking about, well, the unbelievers are the... No. See, the world is an evil system. It's a system. And the Bible, Nikki, the Bible in the way they show the enemies of God, it's almost like an army. There's a hierarchy even in the enemies of God, in the satanic realm, so to speak. So here, what Stott is saying, he says, if you are part of the world, you're part of an evil system. So that makes it a little more dramatic, right, Chris? I mean, it's an evil system. It's run like a system, like a hierarchy, like a government. I'm thinking about, well, you don't love the world, the people, No, it has nothing to do with that. The unbelievers, that's God's business. Right? The Bible says we admonish everybody in the church. But unbelievers, that's God's business. We got to give the gospel. But the world is an evil system. Don't love the evil system. Right, Dana? I mean, it's a system. And when I looked at that, I mean, it's like a hierarchy, lieutenants, and then this is the way it's set up. And man, when I looked at that, and I said, wait a minute, time out. We can learn every day from this Word of God. Right, Jan? This, now, Jan and Gay, we now when we operate in the world, we love the world, we love an evil system. That's who we bow down to. That's why John is saying, listen, time out. Where are you at? And I'm reading this text, well, don't love the world. That's unbeliever. No. The world is a system. It's almost, Gene, like a government. It is. It's operated like that. It's operated like that. So again, so for me, Stott says the world, again, is viewed as an evil system under the dominion of Satan, not of God. So when we're in the world, we are of Satan. In verse 16, we have an overuse of the flesh, the eyes, and the mind. All these things are gifts from God, but we've brought them to places they're not supposed to go. Our flesh can be used for inordinate desires, our eyes seeing things that we never see, and our mind taking on the ideologies of the world. We've turned something good into something evil. I was blown away when I read this. As we mentioned earlier, kingship in itself, if ordained by God, is good. But when you want it to be like the world, that is when we start to turn what is good into evil. The lesson here is straightforward. The world is passing away. Earthly rulers will pass away, but God remains and lives forever. The world wants to continue to blind us in the things of God, but God gives us the only true perspective that we can only serve one master over against the enemy who comes like an angel of light. Samuel preached in a tough environment, in the days of Judges. The people wanted God on their terms. They wanted a safe God, one who they can control and feed themselves on the appetites of the world. We're no different. We're no different. I told you with that one pastor, Dana, every time you walked in the church, beware the God. Beware the God. The world has a deep and dark influence on the people. They wanted to be like other nations, no matter the cost. They wanted to fit in. The question is, are we any different? The interesting part of this cycle is somewhat overlooked. God is now going to change. Here's the encouragement. He's going to change histories from judges to kings. But the message here is profound. Why is that profound? Because at the end of the day, Cecilia, there's only one true king. There's only one. Thank God that will leave, that will have the greatest effect on the whole world, where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for the Christian this morning, I want to encourage you in saying that the world will not have the last say. Run the race well, sisters. Run the race well, brothers, because there's victory in Jesus. Let us continue to proclaim to the world, because He is the Lord of history. See, if you're a Christian today, praise the Lord. You belong into the dominion of light. But I encourage you to take this serious. Love not the world or the things of the world, because it's passing away. And obviously, it's a dominion of Satan. You know, there's no in the middle. Newsflash, no purgatory, right? We just watched the Luther movie, right, with the indulgences and stuff like that. Gene, I got nothing more to say. What do you want, Gene? Gene's laughing. Let's stand. Let's stand. We said enough, right, Miss Judy? Judy's hungry. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for every breath that we take. Thank you, Lord, for every morsel of food that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of believers. Thank you, Lord, for our visitors today that have come. Thank you, Lord, for just being so kind to us. Lord, you are a good God, a God we do not deserve. Me first. We are so grateful and thankful for all you do for us. Keep us where we need to be, Lord. Honor us, not because of who we are, but who we are in Christ. Keep us, Lord, on the right side. Keep us on the narrow road, Lord. Because the road is narrow and few find it. Keep us on the narrow road. Don't let us veer to the left or to the right. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Father. Bless us, Lord. We need to be blessed by you. And more than that, we bless you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.